Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
And just the kind of the new world, new system we're living in, and it's not cool. And we need to pray. There's some hurting families tonight. And I just feel like we just need to take some time tonight at our 6 o'clock service and pray for Sutherland Springs, Texas. And it's a little town, I think no more than 400 people. But let's just go to the Lord in prayer and let's just pray for this little town in Texas and this little church. Father, my heart is just so grieved, God. We were here just a month ago praying for Las Vegas, and now we see another tragedy, God, but this one hitting a little bit close to home, being that it happened inside of a church, God. And I can't imagine the pain and the sorrow of this pastor and of all these people, and not just this church, but this little town. And Father, we know that when we're at our darkest, God, your light shines the brightest. And God, this town is in darkness, and I pray, God, through your power and through your love, that God, you would just meet this hurting town and this hurting church and these hurting families in a way, God, that would be so undeniably real to everybody that is there, everybody that's around there, God. I pray, Father, that your comfort, your peace would just saturate every family that's been impacted by this. God, I pray for this pastor. Don't even know his name yet, but God, I pray for him. I pray, God, that you would comfort him in this time, and Lord, give him the ability to lead in this horrific event, and only you can empower him to be able to do that. But I pray, God, that you would anoint him to be able to navigate not just himself, but his family and his church family and even this town through this disaster. And I pray, God, I pray for our nation. I pray for our world that, God, in the absence of good is this vacuum of evil. And I just pray, God, that, Lord, you would just bring your presence to this world like never before. That you would just let the atmosphere of this world be impacted by the love of the gospel message. That, Lord, you would allow the spiritual realm that has been eaten up by darkness and evil spirits, that, God, you would just send angels upon angels to enter the atmosphere and change the atmosphere of our cities, of our nation, of our world. I pray, God, that we as the church would rise up and answer this by going out there and being even more on fire and more shining your light than ever before. When we go to work tomorrow, when we go to our neighborhoods this week, God, shine through us in Jesus' name and anoint the word. Amen and amen. It's going to be our opportunity to go out there and just be that illuminating light in the midst of darkness and engage people. Because, you know, the question that follows this is like how God could allow such a thing to take place. And God is spirit, as you guys have heard us preach before. And the answer is he gave dominion of the world to us. And this is what we've done to it. And so it's us needing to cry out to God for God to meet us in that. But if we push God away, God just answers by allowing himself to be pushed away. And when we call God and we call upon him to be involved, he gets involved. It says the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. And I got to believe that's happening for Sutherland Springs, Texas tonight. So would you remember to continue to pray for them? All right. Now, You know, Pastor Ron is in Vegas, speaking of Las Vegas. My name is Pastor Jim. I lead our Las Vegas campus normally, but last week and this week, I am with you guys, and he's been with our family in Vegas, and so he'll be back next week with you guys. But I just understand that we're moving into a new season, the Thanksgiving season. We just had our Fun Fest last Tuesday. And so now, you know, well, some of you just skip Thanksgiving altogether and you're already on Christmas. How many just confess you're already listening to Christmas music? You're already doing it. Now, my family, they've been watching Christmas Hallmark movies since the middle of October. Please, somebody rescue me. My girls got their little blankets and watching their little Christmas Hallmark movies. But I love Thanksgiving, and I know it's a rough time for some people because their families are less than perfect, and so Thanksgiving comes around and it's difficult for some of you because it's that one time of the year that you have to see that relative that you don't have real strong fond feelings for. Do you know a relative like this that you're like, oh, it's coming, that it's on the calendar? How many have a relative or two? Let's be honest. Let's confess it right now. You have that relative. If you can't think of that relative, you're probably that relative. Everyone is probably thinking about you and having to come together with you. So I always think that's funny. I saw this on the web. And I thought this was funny. It's kind of blurry. It says, Thanksgiving is all about getting your entire dysfunctional family under the same roof and hoping the police don't get called. Now, I've got a confession that I had a family that actually had the police called out, when we were little. I don't know how many of you have had the police called out, but I can tell you from experience that the Cruz family has had the police called out. Now, just to let you know, it doesn't have anything to do with my life now, but when I was little and I had a lot of brothers and sisters, my dad was at work and my mom had to go run an errand, so she left us with my older brother and older sister. And so when we were, without parents, we decided that we could do whatever we wanted to do. So it didn't take very long for us to start roughhousing, and roughhousing turned into real fighting. And then the real fighting turned into my sister calling the police saying, my brother is about to kill me. And so three squad cars show up at our house, and you know, my brother's being questioned, and my mom pulls up in the driveway with three cop cars in front of her house with police standing on our porch. You can only imagine what was going through her mind. And I know that family can be tough sometimes. It's tough because, see, God created relationships. It was his idea. And relationships are in our life to help us, but unfortunately, sometimes those relationships that God has designed to help us end up hurting us. And we kind of go through a rough patch. And it kind of reminded me of this video I saw online. It's been watched 20 million times, so some of you have seen it. But I think it's a good picture of kind of what relationships can be like for us sometimes. Go ahead and watch this video.
It's raining.
You
on my heart. It's okay. He put my heart. Turn around and then I'm gonna get honey. And he can't do that, okay? Deal. He put my heart.
You poke my heart. So cute. And I love the little twin that was like being the peacemaker, like, hey, stop it. And you know, like, hey, apologize. I love that. But it's such a picture, I think, of what relationships unfortunately do sometimes. They poke us in the heart and they kind of hurt us. And, you know, I'm not saying that marriages are a true indicator of kind of where we are with our relationships. But I think statistically, if we look at kind of the condition of American marriages, it can really give us, I believe, a picture of how we're handling our relationships and those hurts that we have. I was reading online from a statistic from the Center of Disease Control in 2015. They said that in the survey that they've done, and statistically, that 20% of marriages now end in divorce within 5 years. 32% end within 10 years. 40% end within 15 years. And 48% end within 20 years. Now, if you were to take all of the divorces that are taking place in America and kind of average them out, the average marriage in America now is lasting 8.2 years, and then it's Quitsville, it's Dunsville. People are just kind of throwing in the towel and they're getting out of their marriages. But if you think, well, the first marriage is bad, so I'll get into a second marriage, unfortunately, statistically, it's more probable that your second marriage is going to fail even more than the first marriage. It says that statistically, 10% of second marriages end within the first year, 31% end within 5 years, 46% end within 10 years. And if you're thinking, well, second one didn't work out, third time's a charm, statistically, third marriages end in divorce 73% of the time. So not real promising the more you get married. And as much as you just say, the marriages don't work out, I can only think of one common denominator, somebody that's been married three times. You. it's like if you think about it, it's like that person, is the common denominator of every marriage. So you got to be careful of who you choose to get married. And statistically, it's better to stay in the fight and work out your original marriage than to throw in the towel and give up and say, but they poke my heart. Marriages are supposed to poke you in the heart because marriages are there to actually help you become a better version of yourself. So you're going to get poked in the heart. But I'm just not here to talk to marriages. I think marriages are just a great kind of way to look at the landscape of relationships and how we handle them as a culture. We're talking about parents and children, children and parents and other siblings and even neighbors or coworkers and bosses and employees and all of these relationships that God has placed in our life ultimately to help us. But yet, it's inevitable that some of them will come around and hurt us. But the good news is when a relationship begins to hurt us, God says, I've equipped you to know how to move within that hurt and restore that broken relationship. And so I'm gonna give you this the scripture first in 2 Corinthians. We're going to skip the Matthew, we'll come back to that, but let's go to 2 Corinthians. It says, God has done all of this. He has restored our relationship with him through Christ and has given us his ministry of restoring relationships. In other words, God was using Christ to restore his relationship with humanity. He didn't hold people's faults against them, and he has given us this message of restored relationships to tell others. In other words, that Christ coming into your life has not only empowered you to have a relationship with God, but it's also empowered you to be able to navigate through those hurtful relationships that will inevitably end up in your life. That God has empowered you to know how to restore and heal broken and hurting relationships in your life. He has empowered you to do that. And it's important for God, for us, to be able to not let these relationships stay broken. Matter of fact, Jesus is preaching. He's preaching his famous sermon. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. You can find it in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5-7. And he's preaching this great message. And in the middle of the message, he says this in Matthew chapter 5. He says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar and remember there that another believer has something against you, leave your gift at the altar. First, go away and make peace with that person, then come back and offer your gift. He says this, first, go away and make peace with that person. I mean, I want you to just get your mind around what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, hey, you want to worship God. You want to come to the altar and you want to give your worship to God. But he says, if there is a relationship that is not right in your life, that God's will is for you to go and take care and restore that relationship first before you come to the altar to worship God. Now that seems so backwards to most of us because we're like, man, doesn't God want our worship first? No, God is saying it's important that I know my kids are getting along together. That's the list of priority for me. And I kind of get that as a parent. I have three beautiful kids and now they're a lot older. And I'll tell you, one of the things that I despise as a parent is when my kids aren't getting along together. And it's hard to imagine my kids not getting along together because they love each other so much, but they've had moments where they haven't gotten along. One of the funniest memories I have is when my kids were little. Of course, they're all older now. Kylie's 21 and Kenzie's 19 and Joe is 17. But when Kenzie was 3 years old, we were driving somewhere. And all of a sudden, Mackenzie just starts crying and we're driving. So we're like, what's going on? She's crying. She's got tears coming down her eyes and she shows us her arm and her arm has teeth marks in her arm. And she said, Kylie bit me. Now, immediately I'm upset. I'm like, oh my goodness, her sister bit her. And now her sister had a track record of kind of being not so nice to her sister. And I'm looking at Mackenzie, she's got teeth marks, and Kylie is right behind her saying, I didn't bite her. Honestly, I didn't bite her. I said, sure you didn't bite her. How do you explain the teeth marks in her arm? Kylie, it's right there. Plus you have red hair, so you're guilty. You've done it. I know you've done it, and wait till we get home. And I'm mad, I'm upset, going, oh, I can't believe this. How could she hurt her sister like this? So we're driving home, Kylie's crying in the back seat, I didn't do it. Kenzie's crying in the seat right in front of her going, she didn't do it. You know, and so we get home. And I think the conviction kind of starts setting in with Mackenzie that she wasn't honest with us because right as we're getting them out of the car, she says, Mom and Dad, she's like three. She says, Kylie didn't actually bite me. I bit myself. I said, what? And I kind of started laughing. I was trying, I shouldn't show my kids. This is really funny. But I'm laughing going, you did what? She goes, I bit myself because I wanted Kylie to get in trouble. And I said, you are in trouble. But I walked away going, man, she has earned some street cred in my mind. That was a good one. That is pretty good. I mean, if you're going to get your sister in trouble, man, that is going all in to try to get her in trouble. But the bottom line is, I don't like it when my kids aren't getting along. And you got to understand, from God's perspective, we're all his kids. He is our dad. He is Abba Father. And one of the things that despises him is when we can't get along with one another. And so what do you do now? You've got this power, this empowerment of God to restore broken relationships. You have God saying, I would rather you go and settle this with your brother, with your sister, before you come to the altar to worship me. And then on top of that, listen what Paul says in the book of Romans. He says this, if possible, say with me, if possible. You know why he says that? It's not always possible. But he says, if possible, so far as it depends on you. Touch your neighbor and say, that means you. And that means me. Be at peace with all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Now, what is that really saying to us? That means that we have to go all out to try to be at peace with all men, knowing that it's not always going to be possible, but as much as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Now, can you honestly say you've been doing everything you can do on your end to be at peace in your marriage, to be at peace in your relationship with your family, to be at peace in the relationships with the people that you work with? That's the question you have to ask yourself as a follower of Jesus. And now, looking at it from that perspective, you know, it's one of those things that I believe. We went to a conference this weekend in LA, and one of the speakers was talking about, just believing in people, and he used a word. He made up a word. And you know the preaching's good when the preacher just starts making up words that aren't even in the dictionary. He called it this preconceived gracism. We know what racism is when you have this idea in your mind of a group of people without really ever talking to them or knowing what you believe is true or not, to judge them based upon your preconceived ideas based on ethnicity, typically. And racism is real, and we need to pray it out of our, not just our country, but out of our world. But preconceived racism is completely different. It's about making a choice ahead of time before you get into a relationship where you get your heart poked to say, I'm going to choose ahead of time to love you in the same way that Christ has loved me. That while I was an enemy to God, Christ died for me. If you are my enemy, I'm making up my mind ahead of time that I'm going to love you anyway. It's having a decision ahead of time saying, even if you poke me 70 times 7, I am going to forgive you because that is what Christ has done for me and continues to do for me. He forgives me over and over and over and over again. It's making a decision ahead of time saying, even if you do dumb things that offend me, that hurt me, I am going to love you and I am not going to push you out of my life. I'm actually going to keep you in my life because I believe by God you've been sent into my life to help me. So I'm not going to push you out because Jesus has never pushed me out. So I'm going to treat you and deal with you the same way that Christ has dealt with me when I've been hurtful and when I've been mean to my relationship with him. It's having an idea that before things happen to where your heart gets poked, you are making a decision ahead of time saying, I'm going to give grace. See, we know what grace feels like when somebody gives it to us, because inevitably, see, you're not always going to be the one that gets your heart poked. You're going to be the one that does the poking, right? I hate it on Facebook when they say somebody poke me. I get offended. I'm like, why are they poking me? I don't understand this poking business. But eventually, somebody in your life is going to poke you in such a way that you're going to feel hurt, you're going to feel offended, and you're going to feel like pushing that person away. But when somebody pokes you and or when you do the poking, when you poke somebody else and you realize it and you feel bad, like I shouldn't have said that, I shouldn't have done that. Have you ever said something, you're just like, why did I say that later? Why did I do that? And you're just like, and you know you offended, you know you hurt. But then that person is so cool with you and they say, you know what, I get it. I have moments where I say things and I do things that I don't mean. So it's water under the bridge, bro. Like, let's move on.com. You know, like, so I'm not going to let this keep us apart. Doesn't that feel so good when that person does that with you? But see, why is it so much harder to extend that grace to the person that hurt us. We love it when somebody gives us grace when we did the poking, but can we extend the same kind of grace when we are the one that gets poked? Preconceived gracism. Can you imagine how this could revolutionize all of your relationships in your life? See, if you don't make a decision ahead of time, what's going to happen is someone is going to come along and violate the conditions that you have set, and they're going to offend you, and they're going to push you away, and you're going to push them away from your life. Preconceived gracism. Now, thinking about this, how do you live in such a way like this? It's going to require some things, and I'm just going to go through these really quick. I'm going to give you 5 requirements to live in this state of restored relationship. What it's going to take from you, and what you're going to have to contribute in order to allow this to take place in the relationships God has brought into your life. Number one, it's going to require a lot of forgiveness. Not a little bit. It's going to require a lot of it. Some of you are going to have a PhD in forgiveness by the time you're done. What do I mean by that? That means that you have to be willing to let it go when somebody pokes you. You got to let it go. Now, if I were to look at forgiveness like a money transaction, it would be like me telling my friend Mike up here saying, hey, Mike, I'm going to give you $500 and you can pay me back later. And Mike needs that $500. He goes, thanks, Jim. I really don't have that $500, by the way. But if you have $500, I will take it and I will give it to Mike for you, okay? But let's just say I gave it to him and Mike's like, yeah, thanks. But let's say like I say, like, hey, can you pay me back? You know, Christmas coming up, like maybe by December 1st. But then I come up to him and say, hey, you know what? How you owe me that money? Hey, you know what? Don't worry about it. Don't pay me back. It's been paid for. It's been taken care of. You don't have to feel obligated to give me back. So don't even sweat it. It's not a loan anymore. It's been gifted. So you don't have to feel like you have to pay me back. That is taking care of a debt. That is what forgiveness is all about. It's taking that thing where you say, that person owes me an apology. That person owes me maybe respect. That person owes me whatever, fill in the blank. And you come to a place where you say, that person owes me nothing because I choose to forget what they've owed, what they've done, and I'm just going to let it go. That is forgiveness. Now, Jesus talks a lot about it. He has parable after parable about forgiveness. Because why? Because it's important to get along with other people that you're going to have to extend it in your life. You're going to eventually have a moment where you're going to get poked, and there's a moment to offer forgiveness. Jesus said, I've come not just to teach you how to forgive. I came here to teach you how to live with a spirit of forgiveness. Imagine Jesus. Okay, he's been crucified. He's on a cross. He's hanging on a cross. And the religious people put him up there. So he's dying, he's going to die, he's on the cross, he's hanging there, he's been spit on, he's been hit, he's been ridiculed, he's been whipped, people can't even recognize him because he's so bloody, he's such a mess, and he's up there after all of this, and he looks down at this crowd that are insulting him, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Wow. Talk about a living example. Think about that last poke that you got. How does that compare to what Jesus went through? Probably can't even compare them. But yet Jesus is living with a spirit of forgiveness. You have to live with a spirit of forgiveness to walk in restored relationships. As a matter of fact, I would say that a lot of times, by letting somebody go, it sets you up later for a blessing in your life. I think of Joseph in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis. Joseph, he was this young man. He had all these hopes and dreams of being this great man someday. And God began giving them giving him these supernatural dreams, and he began telling it to his brothers, say, hey, one day God showed me that you guys are going to bow down and give homage to me, your little brother. Now, as a little brother, that is stupidity. You don't ever tell that to your older brothers. And Joseph was just young. He didn't know that these things that God revealed to him, he was supposed to hide in his heart for later. Sometimes, just because God tells you something, it's not for you to go blab it to everybody. Sometimes God speaks a word to you that you're supposed to hold in your heart. I'm speaking a rhema to somebody right now. God's giving you a word, and God's saying, hold it close to you. You don't have to broadcast it to everybody. That's a word for you right now, and later it will come out, and later you should be able to share that, but not right now. Joseph didn't know that, and he just kind of started sharing it, and it got him in trouble. His older brothers despised him, and finally there was a moment where they knew they could get rid of him and be okay with telling Dad that, hey, Joseph, your favorite son, he's gone. The animals got him, but really what they did is they sold him into slavery, so they didn't have the heart to kill him. So they sold him into slavery. Years pass by. Joseph goes through all of these trials, and he ends up with the favor of God on him as the right hand of the Pharaoh over Egypt. And when a famine hit the land of Joseph's brothers and their dad, Jacob, they had to go to Egypt in order to get supplies. And lo and behold, guess who they have to go to in order to get the supplies approved? Their little brother, Joseph, who they didn't recognize. And finally, there was the big reveal, and Joseph tells him, hey, remember me, the little brother that you sold into slavery? And they thought they were dead. And Joseph cried and hugged him and just put his arms around him and said, what you meant for bad, God turned around and used for good and allowed me to be in this position to help you guys in the time of need. Isn't that such a great picture of forgiveness? Said, I'm not going to push you guys away. I'm recognizing that God didn't cause you guys to do that, but God used what you did so that I can be in this position to help you guys. And forgiveness opens the door for relationship to be what it's always meant to be for your life, to help you in times of need. And when you are busy pushing people away, you are not only ripping yourself off, you're ripping somebody else off of a way that you can show God's love in a practical way by being helpful for their life. I mean, that's something we got to take into consideration. You have to forgive a lot. Number two, it requires, if you guys want to put that, it's going to require changing your ways. You see, chances are that you are not completely guilt-free of being a little bit of cause in the conflict. I'm sure if you really pulled some layers back in some of the conflicts that have happened, you could probably identify that there was some things that you said or did that maybe didn't put water on that conflict, that actually poured gasoline on that conflict. And instead of putting the conflict out, you turned it into an inferno by your words or by your actions. We've all had moments like that. But what I want to do is every conflict that I have, and sometimes I have conflict in my marriage, sometimes I have conflict with people that I work with at church, sometimes I have conflict with, other family members, but what I do is when I have a conflict, it's a self-examination time. It's an opportunity to really see how I can improve myself, to become a better version of myself by kind of reviewing the tapes. You know, an athlete, especially with football, what you do is once a football game goes, you could go back and watch the film and see, you know, you should have zigged when you zagged, and you should have, you know, went forward when you went right. There's ways that you analyze the movements that you had so that you can improve for the next game. Every conflict that you encounter in your life is an opportunity for you to improve the game of life by being a better person to have a relationship with. How can I be a better version of myself and learn from my mistakes to move forward? There's things that you have in your life right now that God is saying, I want to burn that out of you. I want to purge that out of you. Let me help you. And see, sometimes a conflict will bring that thing to the surface that you need to deal with, that maybe you've been repressing. You've been pushing back, saying, I want to hold on to that a little bit longer. God's saying, the more you hold on to this, the more conflicts are going to come in your future. It's time to let that thing go out of your life. and you will have less conflicts. It's the way it works. The Bible talks about this idea as the word repentance. In other words, when you have Christ come in your life, it's an opportunity for you to turn from the way you've been living and start living a different way. Because before you couldn't live that way because you didn't have the power of God helping you to live that way. But now the power of God has come to your life to live inside of you so that you can actually start making movements towards heaven and stop making movements towards hell. And that's the idea of the gospel coming to you. It's not just heaven or you dying and going to heaven. It's about heaven going into you and start moving your life in that direction, changing your ways. You no longer have to live this way that's moving your life towards hell. You can start moving your life step by step towards heaven. More heaven in your life, right? That's my prayer every day. God, I want more heaven to come out of my life. And the more I step towards heaven, the more heaven comes out of my life. That's repentance. That's changing your ways. And it's a real simple prayer. God, show me any ways that are in me that may be causing unnecessary conflict in the relationships that you've brought into my life. Some of you, it's God installing a new filter over your mouth. How many need a new filter for your mouth? Yes. Yes, Jesus, bring that. I need it because words are tough. Because have you ever like put toothpaste out of a tube and then tried to put it back in the tube? It doesn't work. And that's like our words. Our words are like that. We can't get them back once they're out there. And so a lot of you that change is saying, God, I just want to listen more. That's what I need. I need to be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry, as it says in James chapter 1. I mean, that's such a good word for all of us. That's why God gave us two ears and one mouth. He wants us to do twice as much listening as we do talking, or else he would have given us two mouths and only one ear. Have you ever thought about that? Ooh, ponder that one, all right? It's going to require not only changing your ways, it's going to require you to pray. Because some of you, I can just read your mind. You're like, hey, you know, I can change all I want, but man, it's him, it's her, it's them. And you know what? I'm tired of them. And this is where prayer comes in. Because I get it. There's some hardened hearts out there. And people could be hurting you because they're hurting themselves. Because I've always believed this, that hurt people hurt people. And so you may do all you can do on your end and just like, it's like you're bouncing off a wall. You're like, I don't get it. Like, how can they be so hard? And so you got to start praying for them because some of them are hard because of things that have happened in their childhood. Some of them are hard because they got demons in their ears telling them all this darkness. Some of them are hard because they're just surrounded by negative people and you need to be in prayer so that you can change the atmosphere over their life and penetrate their hearts with the gospel. That's what prayer is going to do. It's going to actually start changing them from the spiritual realm that is around their life. Prayer is powerful and effective. And it's able to actually heal people's souls. Pray for them. But the second part of prayer, I think, is as important, is not only does prayer change a person's soul, but it actually, if you think about it, it changes your heart towards them. I've seen this before, where a person's name gets brought up. And it's happened to me on a few occasions where this person's name pops up and, you know, I have that, Have you ever, you know, somebody's talking to you about a person and you're just like, You know, I did that one time and somebody said, whoa, what's going on there? I'm like, did I just do that out loud? Because I normally do that in my head when I hear that person's name. But I've noticed that as I pray for people, that God does something in me towards that person. This is what it says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. It says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who hurt you. When you begin praying for people that hurt you, you begin receiving a softer heart from our God towards that person so that you are going to be prepared to love them when they come around. That's what it's all about. Number four, it's going to require initiation. initiation. You're going to have to be the first stepper towards this and say, well, I don't think so. The ball's in their court. You know, they did it to me. The ball's in their court. The ball's in their court. What does that even mean, that expression? It's like, have you ever thought, like, what does that mean? The ball is in their court. No, as a follower of Jesus, the ball is in your court, because some of these people that have offended you and hurt you, they're not even following Jesus. How do you expect them to suck it up and come to you when they don't even have a relationship with God? They don't even know what real love looks like. Love is not even really in their life. And you expect them to be the initiator of it. I know so many people that have pushed people out of their life for a year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, because they said something or did something, or just like, I want nothing to do with them. When in actuality, that relationship maybe is there to help you, and by you pushing them away, you're only hurting yourself. Be the initiator. God can show up in a powerful way. I had a situation a few years ago involving a dear friend of mine, and we've known each other for years and years, but over the course of probably the last 10 years, we've kind of, you know, started living different lives in different cities, and he started having different beliefs about God and about doctrine in the Bible that I had, and it got really weird. And it got to a point where I just was like, I don't know if I can, like, be friends with you. It got just so odd. And I did something that I shouldn't have. I hurt him by just kind of pulling away, just like, I really don't like this doctrine. And I want nothing to do with it. And if you have anything to do with it, I guess I don't have anything to do with you. And that sounds so cold. Now, looking back at it, but in the moment, I was just like, that's what I did. And I said some things I shouldn't have said on Facebook. We always say stupid things on Facebook, you know. Some of us, we just need to delete Facebook. But I did that. I said things to him, then I deleted them later. But you can't get those things back once they are received. And we just fell apart from each other. And I let too much time go by, and the Holy Spirit, every time I think of my friend, the Holy Spirit would just convict me, saying, you need to make that right. So finally, I just said, I do. I need to make this right. And so I called him up, and I said, man, can we get together? Can we have coffee? Can we just talk? And he's, I'd love to, man. I've missed you. And we went to Starbucks, and we sat together for 2 hours and just caught up with life. Never talked about doctrine. And I was thinking to myself while I was there with him, I didn't even voice it to him. I go, I think I just, forgive me for being such an idiot, for letting something as trivial as this to keep you away from my life. Because you see, this person, he was my corner man. You know, if you know fighting in MMA, a corner man is somebody that's in your corner, that's rooting you on. When you're getting beat up, he's there going, man, you got it. You got this, man. Go over here, do this. And then you're resting in the corner. He's like, get him in a headlock next time. See, this was one of my corner men that I pushed out of my life. And he started pouring back into me that very day. And I started weeping, and I started getting emotional. And I said, how could I have done this to myself? I ripped myself off by keeping you out of my life. Because here you are, all these months, years later, that you're pouring back into me like nothing's happened. And that is true restored relationships in action. But it would have never happened if I didn't initiate it. What relationship is God speaking to you about right now as I'm speaking this message, saying, initiate it? And I'm going to show you my power by you initiating it. And here's the last one. I got to get you guys out of here. And that is, it's going to require time. We live in an instant culture. Everything is now, now, now. But sometimes hurt takes a while to heal. And even though you might be ready to reconcile and restore a relationship, that other person might not. I think it's so funny. Sometimes, you know, we push that person away. I'm not ready. I'm not ready. And then all of a sudden we show up and we're like, we're ready. And they say, well, now I'm not ready. And then we get hurt all over again. So can we let them have their time and just give them the benefit of time and space and say, you know what, when you're ready, I would love to talk to you. And I know it may take weeks. I know it may take months, and it might even take a year or two, but I want us to restore the relationship that God wants us to have, that God wants us together so that we can help one another and become better human beings because we're in each other's lives. That's what this is all about. And God says, it's so important to me. I would rather you go take care of that than to bring your worship to the altar before me. Folks, this is not always easy, but we need to really take notice of this, because in a few weeks, some of you are going to be tested. And what an opportunity that you have in the weeks to come. There could be somebody at your Thanksgiving dinner table this year because you took this message seriously and you did something about it. And somebody can come back in your life that maybe has been pushed out. And I think nothing would speak more of the gospel in your life than you being the bigger person and restoring that relationship. Let's pray. Father,
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is